Amen. Thank you, Melody. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We talk about responding to the gift, and certainly being part of the Great Commission is responding to the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ. And Keith and Michelle Lippe have been responding to the gift in the Gambia for 8 years, Keith, the past 8 years. Keith, would you come forward and share with us what the Lord is doing there?
Assalamu alaikum bokiyi. Mangilen di nuyu ti turu yala ajisakti ak domum Yesu Christ sunyu borom. Okay, that means greetings in the name of God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that is Wolof. W-O-L-O-F. Wolof. For the past 3 years, I've been learning Wolof. Very humbling experience. But it's coming. It's coming. At this point, I'm able to communicate pretty easily, but still have some ways to go to be a better communicator and to communicate the gospel more effectively. I want to thank you guys. We've been missionaries with ABWE now 10 years. Seems impossible. But that's how long it's been. We've been in the Gambia for 5 years, 2 years in Liberia. Wow, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." It's true. It's true. I grew up here in Carroll County. My dad and uncles had a big farming operation. I grew up in that. As a young boy, said I never had any inclination to do anything else other than farm with my dad and uncles. And that's what I did. Went to college, came back, farmed with them, got married some years later. But then as I began having children, watched them grow up watching me. And then something started happening. I thought, you know what, I need to live my life in a way that's an example to them. And God began to work on me. I began to read the Bible and really take it for what it said. And I found out that I think God wanted my whole life, not just a little bit of my time on the side. And after that, we left here. I went to school for seminary for 2 years, and it was there that God led us to Africa with ABWE. And I wouldn't change anything. If I could do it all over again, I'd do it again. It's the greatest adventures that I can't imagine I would have ever had, and people that I would have never met. And you're a part of that, and I want to thank you. And because of you, there are people hearing the gospel in the Gambia who would not have heard the gospel. Now, we're gonna watch a DVD here in a minute. You're gonna get a little summary of our last term. Our last 3 years in the Gambia, and what I'm going to come back and explain to you is the difficulties with people coming to Christ there, and especially standing up amidst their village and their peers as a Christian. Okay? So the gospel's going out, people are responding, mostly one-on-one when nobody's looking. But we're praying that people will stand up and start reaching their fellow villagers and their neighbors. And you're going to learn today what some of the struggles are with that. I want to thank you. Because of you, we're able to go and reach people with the gospel who would not have no prior knowledge of the gospel and who wouldn't not hear it otherwise.
Thank you.
Today, over 2 billion people in the world have little or no access to the gospel. These people comprise more than 6,000 language groups that are cut off from the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. They live in places where there is no one who can communicate the message to them in a way that they can understand. Among these language groups, the Evangelical Christian Church is either non-existent or too small to effectively reach the rest of the population. The Lord's command to his followers was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We believe that God has blessed our family and given us the opportunity to go to a place where the name of Jesus Christ is not known. Our motivation is like that of the Apostle Paul when he said these words, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Our desire is to take the message of the gospel to people who have not been reached, to places where the Church of Jesus Christ has not been established. One of these unreached people groups is the Wolof tribe of the Gambia. There are approximately 5 million Wolof people residing in the countries of Senegal and the Gambia. 7 out of 10 are rural farmers, and well over 90% are Muslim. For the next few minutes, I would like to take you on a journey and show you how God has been working among the Wolof. Missionaries from the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism began work among the Wolof in the Gambia in 1978. Missionaries are not allowed to live in this Muslim nation unless the government grants a visa giving permission to carry out work that is beneficial to the Gambian people. Therefore, in order to gain a hearing for the gospel, ABWE has concentrated on two avenues of ministry. The Dungu Kebe Health Center ministers to thousands of people each year who have little access to medical care. The clinic provides diagnosis, treatment, and home visits to people of our region. The ABWE Literacy Center trains facilitators to go out and teach villagers skills in reading, writing, and basic mathematics. Printed materials have been produced, including Old Testament storybooks and other literature which complements the work while exposing people to the written Word of God. By serving the Wolof people through medicine and basic education, relationships have been built which give opportunities to speak of their need for a Savior. In 2002, our mission colleagues in the Gambia saw the great need and opportunity that was available to interact with village farmers. In this male-dominated society, they believed the key to reaching men was for a man to come alongside them in their daily work. Farming is what men spend a large percentage of their time doing. Planting, weeding, and harvesting require months of labor. Farm implements are pulled by horses, cows, and donkeys. Weeding and the harvesting of the crops are all done by hand. When the crops are sold, the next job is to build and rebuild houses before the upcoming rainy season. Tools and materials for farming and for construction are expensive and unavailable for many. The team began to pray that God would raise up laborers to work in the area of community development. God answered their prayer, and in 2004, God directed our family to the Gambia. Throughout ABWE's history in ministering to the Wolof people, the gospel seed has been planted consistently year in and year out. To the glory of God, each branch of the ministry has worked together to create an environment that is favorable to the hearing of the gospel among this highly resistant people. Unfortunately, several barriers have inhibited the spread of the gospel message. One of these is the Wolof language. It takes about 1 4-year term to be able to communicate spiritual truth effectively. I spent my first year of this past term in full-time language study. Michelle began her formal language study and hopes to complete it when we return to the field. Our children, although they are not studying the language formally, are not far behind us. We are now beginning to effectively communicate in the Wolof language. The most formidable barrier to the spread of the gospel is the Wolof culture. The religion of Islam, animistic beliefs, and an extremely tight-knit family structure creates a tremendous pressure for each individual to conform to the expectations of the society. Fear motivates many of the decisions of these proud people. Men and women live in great fear of the spirit world and of being ostracized by family and community. Breaking away from the expectations and beliefs of the village and community brings certain persecution. Many people have professed faith in Christ, but few have persevered in the faith after testing and public harassment began. A few believers exist, but to this day no church has been established. The Apostle Paul instructed his disciple, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. We believe that our calling here in the Gambia is to proclaim the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to trust in the power of God's word. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah these words, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" We believe that only through the power of God's word and prayer can these barriers be overcome. Despite these obstacles, God is at work among the Wolof people. In the past 10 years, we have seen the scope of the gospel message spread exponentially. In years past, the ministry to the Wolof people had focused mainly in our home village. God put a burden on the hearts of our team to take the message of the gospel to all the villages in our region. In the past 5 years, we have made significant strides toward this goal. This has been accomplished by using agricultural projects, showing the Jesus film, and the God Story video in villages that have never before been exposed to the Bible's message of salvation. While not directly related to this village emphasis, we have seen a dramatic increase in the number of people who are involved in ongoing Bible studies. For many years, a handful of people studying the Bible one-on-one with individual missionaries was considered a huge success. God has allowed me to lead 2 separate studies, one with 5 men and another with 10 to 15 men that meets publicly every week in the village market. Michelle and another mission colleague gather with a group of ladies who meet weekly in our home. Another teammate holds 2 weekly Bible classes with more than 60 children in attendance. In 2009, there were less than 20 people involved in ongoing Bible studies with missionaries. Over the last 2 years, the number of people studying the Bible on a regular basis increased to over 100 people. Our next goal for the future is to see over 200 people in ongoing Bible studies. We believe God's hand is at work and that He is blessing our attempts to impact these new, unreached areas. Personally, I have witnessed the power of God's word in the heart of my Muslim friends. God has allowed me to develop a close relationship with several men in our village through the work I have carried out in community development. People in this country do not trust someone quickly. Many do not trust their close family members. Through many hours spent working alongside these village farmers, I have been able to gain their trust. Naturally, this led to the opportunity to share the message of the Bible and to begin ongoing Bible studies. One relationship involves a village shopkeeper, and another, a chief from an outlying village. another friend, after nearly 2 years of chronological Bible study, invited 50 people to his house to view the God's Story video. Our entire family, along with several visitors, held a week-long Bible club for 70 neighborhood children. As our ability to speak the Wolof language improves, we will have even greater opportunities to share God's Word. Please pray for our family as we strive to speak the Wolof language fluently. And for the ABWE, the Gambia team, that we would be godly examples in our words and actions as we live and work in this place. God is at work among the Wolof people of the Gambia. We, the Lippi family, thank you for partnering with us as we endeavor to reach out to this spiritually dark country. We join the Apostle Paul in his encouragement to the Philippian church. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We ask that you pray for God to continue to work among the Wolof. And please pray specifically for God to give men boldness to stand and be counted among their peers as followers of Jesus Christ. We are trusting in the promise that God gave us through the prophet Isaiah. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay, I hope that gives you a little bit of idea what the surroundings look like in the Gambia. I wasn't in the Gambia very long, and I was going down one of those sandy roads with a friend of mine who could speak English. This is when I first got there. And we came across a guy walking on the road, and he had all this, he had a leather hat with little things hanging off, and he had all this leather with little things hanging off of it. And I thought, wow, who's this guy? And we picked him up, and he lived in a village near where we were heading. So we said, okay, get in, we'll take you home. So as we began talking to him, I was talking through my friend, who at that time I couldn't speak any Wolof, and found out that he was a snake charmer. Wow, you know. So I began asking him questions through my friend, you know. How do you do that? Can you really charm these snakes? Can you really get them to listen to you, you know, and come to you? And I didn't get, you know, speaking through him, and I wasn't getting real clear answers. So we finally got to the village where he lived. Went in, lived in a little grass hut. He said, come on in. So we went in his house. And as I went in there, I noticed burlap sacks laying around on the floor. And he was talking, you know, I could understand what he was saying. Next thing you know, he picked up one of them, and he reached in, and he pulled out a snake. Well, the head of the snake was about that big. That was all I had to see. And he was saying something, and my friend said, he wants you to take it. I said, no, thank you. I don't need to take it. But I think that experience, I began to realize, Keith, you're not in America anymore. Then in the Gambia, men have several wives. Okay, I have friends that have three wives or four wives. So, if you can imagine, there's a lot of babies born in our village. And every time a baby's born, they have a baby naming ceremony. It's called an ingente. And so we go to a lot of these. So we have a lot of friends in our village, and it's not very polite not to go. So you go, and the first time I went to one of these, one of the missionaries told me, now, when you first see the baby, you say, oh, the baby is ugly. It's like, what? And they said, trust me, just say it. Like, okay, so sure enough, I went to the Ingente. they brought the baby, and I was like, you know, you're thinking, oh, no, this isn't going to work. I said, oh, the baby is ugly. And the whole place, everyone was so happy. I was like, I began to understand, these people don't think like I do, okay? And we'll talk about that a little bit. It's part of animism, which if you say a baby is beautiful, they're afraid the spirits will come and want to take it, okay? Infant mortality is high in the Gambia, and they see everything, we'll talk about this in a minute, through the lens of animism, that when a baby dies, a spirit came and took it. So you, the best thing you can say is the baby's ugly, so the spirits won't want to take it. The rituals of Islam and everything that goes along with animism, we're going to talk about in a minute. These people need the gospel. Satan has held them in bondage for hundreds of years. And there's very little chance, very little hope for them to get out of that bondage. But because of you, we're able to go there and take the message of the gospel, which is the only thing that can release them from the bondage that they're in. We're going to talk about some more about that in a minute. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you see me do something that's really weird, it's because now those things are starting to become normal. So you might see me do something funny and I'll forget that I'm in America and not in the Gambia. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read. I'm going to read verses 10 to verse 20. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Okay, let's pray quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for Westminster Bible Church. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that they make to allow us to go and preach the gospel in the Gambia. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to speak, communicate clearly this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In this verse, in this passage of scripture, we're going to look at a few things. We look at God's commands first. Okay, in the first two verses, verse 10 and 11, we have two commands. First one, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Emphasis on his. Okay, I think as finishing our second term on the mission field, you know, I'm not too swift. I don't pick up things too quickly. But I'm beginning to realize if anything's going to happen in the Gambia, God has to do it. It won't be because of me, okay? And I think we see that God's best soldiers are those who are conscious of their own weakness and ineffectiveness and rely completely on him, okay? And that's definitely what God has taught us in this first two terms of mission service. And in the battle for the hearts of the Wolof, we realize that only God can break through the strongholds that bind them. Okay, we're going to talk some more about these in a minute. The second command, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, the goal, to stand when the wiles, the methods, or the organized plans of the devil come against you. Okay, our adversary is smart. He's strong. He's more intelligent than we are. He's been around a lot longer than us. Okay? I think in this passage, what God's telling us is, okay, I'm going to send you into this battle. Here's the armor you have, but you're up against an adversary who's a lot stronger than you. And your goal is to stand. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, in the Gambia, the national sport is wrestling. And probably the picture that comes into your mind when I say wrestling is not an accurate interpretation of what happens there. In the Gambia, my boys and I have gone to several wrestling matches. We have them in our village. In the village, they take a place about the size of this sanctuary, and it's fenced in with sticks and millet stalks. Into this area will come about 1,000 people. And in the middle of the area is where they will have the wrestling match. Now, the wrestling match will start about 7 in the evening, but for about 3 or 4 hours, all they do is bang on drums, and the wrestlers march around and taunt each other and the crowd. When it gets dark, if you can imagine the scene, you're inside, packed full of people in this little place, dirt, dust, people marching around, it's a cloud of dust. They have a few little light bulbs with a little generator lighting the place. The wrestlers walk around. They have absolutely almost nothing on except a loin, kind of a loincloth thing and a belt. And they walk around and they take the dry dirt and they throw it all over their body, and then they take water and they dump it on top of them and they throw dirt, so you can picture the sight. Finally, about 10 or 11 at night, and the best advice I got from somebody was, well, if you're going to a wrestling match, wait and go at about 11 or 12 at night, because that's when you really actually get to see wrestling. So we did that. About 10 o'clock at night, we went. So two wrestlers gather in the middle of the rink, and they grab a hold of the other's belt. Okay, and then the goal is to throw down the other wrestler. Whoever throws the other wrestler on their back is the winner. Now, two wrestlers going into this match. If you have one wrestler, everybody knows the wrestlers. Some wrestlers are a lot better than others. So when a strong, superior wrestler goes in against maybe a new wrestler, the goal of that weaker wrestler is just to stand up as long as he possibly can. And I think that's kind of the image I want you to see as we look at this passage. Okay, we're in a battle that with someone who's a lot stronger than us, a lot smarter than us, and our goal is to not get thrown down. Okay? Okay, in verses 12 and 13, we see some of the devil's methods. Okay, we have two major methods I think we see in the Bible that the devil employs. Okay, the strategy that our adversary employs on the mission field and in the church are many. Discouragement, frustration, confusion, moral failure, doctrinal error. Okay, but if you think about it, all these have one root cause, and that is deception. We're not really believing and applying what God has told us in his word. Okay, it's the root cause of all these. Another method that Satan employs is counterfeiting. Okay? Everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. For example, Satan pollutes the church with counterfeit Christians. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's called false brethren. Satan perverts the mind with a counterfeit gospel. We see in Galatians chapter 1. Satan programs the conscience with a counterfeit righteousness. We see in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Satan pacifies the desire of people for worship with a counterfeit church. We'll see in Revelation chapter 2. In the future, Satan one day will produce a counterfeit Christ. We see in 2 Thessalonians. Satan opposes the kingdom by trying to snatch the word from hearts, as we see in the parable of the sower, while planting false followers, we see in the tares, encouraging false growth, as in the mustard seed, and spreading false doctrine, as we see in the example of the leaven. So we got an adversary who knows what he's doing. In order for us to stand up against our adversary, we need armor. Okay, and that's what this passage is talking about. Armor that God's given us to stand against our adversary. Now, for the purposes of this message, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to take the armor, and we're going to talk about the armor, the piece of the armor a little bit. And I'm also going to take this armor, and we're going to look at the armor that Satan is using to hold the will of people in bondage. Okay, he has a kind of an armor of his own, but his armor is not protecting the will of people. The armor that Satan has for the will of people is holding them in bondage, not letting them, trying not to let them be freed by the gospel. We see in verse 14. So we're going to look at the two kinds of armor, God's versus Satan. So God has provided the Christian armor to protect us from Satan, while Satan has armor that keeps the will of people in bondage. First one, the belt of truth. Okay, as Christians, we have God's truth from the Bible to use as a lens to clearly see the world around us. Okay, I have contact lenses. If I was not wearing them, I would not be able to, about half from the half of the congregation back, I would just see heads and no faces. But when I put in these lenses, I can look all the way in the back row and clearly see, I don't know everybody, but I can clearly see their faces. Same is true with the Bible. God has given us the truth so that we can look, use it as a lens to see the world as it really is. Okay? Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we as Christians have this freedom to live in the world and see it as it really is, to not be deceived, okay? Now, the opposite of that, that Satan is holding the will of people in, the armor that he's holding them in, is called animism. Okay, we talked about the calling the baby ugly in the spirits. That's part of animism. Animism is a belief that the spirit world can be manipulated for your good or to curse someone else. Okay, it's not the truth, but it's the way things appear to the will of people. Okay, when in our village we football or soccer is called football. In most of Africa, probably all of Africa. And we have tournaments in our village. And one of those tournaments, one boy broke his leg, had a compound fracture in his leg. Now, for us, we would say soccer is a fairly physical sport. This is a fallen world we live in. Accidents happen. Well, that's not the way our Muslim will of friends look at it. Immediately, they were... Their idea was, okay, who put a curse on that boy to cause him to break his leg? Okay, so their whole thought process is there was everything that happened, there's a reason. And the reason is somebody put a curse on somebody else. That's what made it happen. Okay, when a baby gets sick, Usually the problem, we have malaria is a big problem in the Gambia. And malaria that is not treated fairly quickly can become cerebral malaria and kills a lot of young children. But a lot of times what happens is when the people know that we have a clinic, they know if they go there, they can get medicine. If they don't have money, they know somebody will help them. It's not, the problem is not that there's not another avenue. But a lot of times what happens, the child gets sick. Instead of coming to the clinic, they first go to the witch doctor. And they get some amulet or they get some potion to supposedly stop the curse that's on the child. Well, inevitably, 2 weeks or a week later, they bring them to the clinic when they're almost dead, and then sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't. And that's a big, big problem. But all that is a result of animism. Another part of animism is, in the wolf mind, words themselves have power unrelated to the meaning of the message. Okay? So if a boy in our village wants to marry a girl, okay, his first marriage, the wife must be given to him. Usually his parents find the wife for him, and then the parents of the girl have to give her in marriage. Well, if the parents, maybe the parents of the girl don't like him very much, he will go to the witch doctor. The witch doctor will write some verses of the Quran on a wooden piece of wood with charcoal, wash them off into a cup of water, and he'll drink it. And that is supposed to give him favor in the sight of the parents. It doesn't. You know, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but I don't think it has a lot to do with that. But as you can see, it's the words, we'll talk about this a little more, it's the words themselves that have the power, not the meaning. Okay? You think about that, when we bring a message of the gospel and try to teach people, it's the meaning of the message, when you understand it and apply it, that's where the power is. And you can see that we face a lot of obstacles. Okay. The second thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay. As Christians, we have God's righteousness imputed to us, frees our conscience of offense toward God or man. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, was buried, and rose again, he paid the penalty for our sins, gives a clear conscience. Satan's darts cannot penetrate a life manifested by uprightness and integrity. So if we live righteously, it's also another protection. If we live within the boundaries that God has established for us to live, there's protection. The breastplate of righteousness. On the other side, our wolf friends, the armor that Satan's holding them in is Islam. Islam is a belief in submission to God, but it's only outwardly, only physically, by works. Not in personally knowing God, but by just following the rituals. Okay, we got every day our people in our village, they pray 5 times a day. They supposedly give 2.5% of their income. People in our village make the Hajj. They travel to Mecca and come back. So we have all those things that if they follow those things, then they are called in their village righteous. Okay, but we know that they're not righteous. The Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. In Wolof, that's Yunujub. And the series, we have a chronological Bible teaching series in the Wolof language that I've used a lot this term as I'm learning Wolof. As I establish relationships with people, I go to their house, we listen to these tapes in Wolof. They're very good. They start in Genesis, go all the way through the whole Bible. And as people listen to this, I usually begin this, get to know somebody through farming, through the different projects, through just visiting them. People are very hospitable, so they like visitors. then I begin with the men and ask them, you know, you're supposed to believe what the prophets have said. Do you know what the prophets have said? Okay, they believe in Moses, Abraham, David, but they have no idea what they said. So why don't you let me come? We'll listen. You can hear what actually the prophets have said. And once people start listening and understand what the prophets have said, it's amazing. They really get hooked on it. And many people will continue through the whole series. And I've had several through in that, during that series at different times say, yes, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for me. But then the next problem is, we'll get to here in a minute, the peer pressure is they don't want anybody to know. So that's what we face on a daily basis in the Gambia. The next thing, the shield of faith and the shoes of security we see in verse 15 and 16. Okay, we as Christians have faith in God's person and promises, and in that protects us as we follow Christ. Okay, we have peace with God through the shed blood of Christ. It gives us the boldness to stand apart from our culture. Okay, anybody who becomes a Christian has to break with their culture at some point. The opposite of that in the will of culture is fear. Fear pervades every aspect of the will of society. Security comes from belonging to the group. There's a wolf proverb that says, "Be wo anda aketegi anda achetegi." It means the goat that doesn't go along with the herd will be eaten. Okay, and chedi is millet, is one of their staple foods. So their basic assumption of the wolf people is that security comes from doing what everybody else does. And that's what people do their whole life, what everybody else does. And to get somebody to break away from that, very difficult. As you can imagine, we were talking about in our village, men have several wives. Their goal is usually to have three or four, and that depends on how much money they have. If they make enough money, they will get another wife. Well, if you take that out some generations, you can imagine in our village, everyone is related to everyone. And in fact, if I leave our village and go to another village 5 or 10 kilometers out, and whatever I do there, most of the time, people in our village know what I've done before I get back. Because all their relatives, the whole area, people are related through marriage or through blood, one or the other. It's a very tight-knit society. The fourth one. The helmet of salvation, okay? The hope of everlasting victory in Christ. Okay, I could have confidence to go to the Gambia, take my family, because I know whatever happens, I'm going to be with Christ forever. The opposite of that is fatalism, okay? Our will of friends live in a state of fatalism. There is no hope. No matter how well they perform the rituals of Islam, there's still no guarantee that you will attain paradise. So they live in a kind of a hopeless state. The last one, the sword of the Spirit. God's word leads us toward understanding and wisdom. Okay, when we read it, we understand it, we apply it. Gives us wisdom, gives us ability to live the way God wants us to live. On the other side, part of the armor that Satan continues to hold the will of people in, it uses the Quran. Okay, the Quran leaves the hearer with confusion. Young boys will leave our village, they'll go to another village, and they will stay for 5 to 7 years with an ustaz, which is a Quranic teacher. They will live with him. Then they will basically do all his farm work. At night, they will read and recite the Quran in Arabic. Now, some of these boys can recite huge passages of the Quran in Arabic, but they have no idea what it means. Okay, so again, as we were saying before, it's the power to them is in the words, not in the meaning. And Satan uses these things to give people a sense of righteousness, a sense of feeling that they're okay. With all this said, we get down to verse 18. And I think here we see our most effective weapon. Okay, well, as we said in the DVD, we have two weapons. We have God's word and prayer. And we're have come to the point now, realizing that if anybody's going to stand up for Christ in the Gambia among their peers, God is going to have to do it. We're committed. We're sharing the word. We've got the gospel gone out to all those villages around us. But we cannot change people's hearts. But God can. And this is where I need you. Okay, we're going to prayer, most effective weapon. We see in the Bible the way we're supposed to pray. Continually, we see in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Vigilantly, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Boldly, unrestrained, persistent, specific. Okay, in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Before he removed the blindness. Okay, so with all this, with our realizing that Satan has a plan, he's trying to destroy us, he's trying to keep the will of people in bondage, we realize this term as we come home and we talk to our churches, we need a plan. So we have a plan, and our plan is prayer. And as you leave here today, you'll see on our table some sheets with every day of the week, kind of sign-up sheets. What I'm asking anybody here who's willing to do it, is we're trying to come up with 700 people before we go back to the Gambia in April who will commit to praying one time a week for the God to break the bondage that Satan is holding the will of people in. Okay? And how that'll work is every week I will send out specific prayer requests. If you will, whoever is willing to do that, to commit to pray one time a week, if you'll write your name and email on that day of the week, then once a week on Saturday, I will send out an email to you, to everybody, just for five or six specific requests. And then if you'll commit to pray for them, that's what we're looking for. Now, I think we have about 265 right now, so we got a ways to go. But this is where I need you. You know, we're all in this work together. Just we're there in the Gambia, but I think the most important work could be done here. And without your prayers, I don't think we're going to see anything happen. But we need you. Our team has a goal in the next 3 years, by 2015, to plant 3 churches in the Gambia. Impossible goal for us, but we believe that all things are possible with God. So, challenge to you, plea to you, if you will commit to pray once a week, put your name and your email down there, and I will send you specific requests every week. And then in 2015, Lord willing, I'll be back, and we'll see what God has done. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Okay, today as we wrap it up here, maybe you're saying to yourself, "Hey, I feel like the way you describe the will of people, that's how I feel. I feel like Satan has me in bondage and I have no place to turn." Well, there's only one way to look, and that's up. Okay? Jesus Christ came. He paid the penalty for you on the cross, and all you have to do is call upon him and he will save you. If that's you're here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, come talk to your pastor today. Don't wait another day. Maybe you have placed your faith in Christ, but you're not really in this battle we're talking about, okay? Maybe you haven't put this armor on and really got into the battle for the hearts of men. It's a battle. There's a battle going on. You know, the clock is ticking. One day, there's going to be no time left, and it seems like it's coming fast. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's opportunities for service that are in front of you right now, and you're saying, well, maybe you're on the fence. Do it. Get involved now. As I was saying, there's no greater blessing than serving the Lord. It's not easy, but it's the most fulfilling and satisfying way to use your life. And you know what? If you start now, when I first got married, I was in a church. I was helping a guy in a youth Sunday school class. One week he said, "Keith, I'm not going to be here next week. You teach the class." I about died. I thought, no way, I can't do that. But you know what? Just take the first step, and it never stops. Our life as a Christian is a walk of faith. It's just one step after another. Okay, but take the first step. It does get a little bit easier, but just keep walking. But maybe that's you. Maybe there's opportunities for you, and you need to take advantage of them. The last thing is pray. We need you. We need you to pray. These people, I have some of these guys in my village, I could call them at 2 or 3 in the morning, they would be on my doorstep, they would do anything for me. But they don't know Christ. And if they die, they're going to eternity, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And I do everything I can to tell them how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but I cannot change their heart. But you and I, we pray and ask God, He can do it. And that's where I need you. And I'll turn it over to Pastor.
Thanks, Keith. Appreciate the word, appreciate the very practical ways that we can. Thank you that we can do these things because you loved us so much. You sent your son, Jesus.